Hallelujah. 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 Mandokalese. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we just worship you. And our heart's desire is that our holy, holy, holy is coming from a place that you're creating inside of us, a place of habitation. We bless now. We thank you for your grace, for everything that's going on in us and through us tonight. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Well, that was good. You could feel that and what was going on in the miracle realm. Hallelujah. So, he had us lay hands. He instructed in the Word for us to lay hands for a reason, because something happens when you lay hands on someone. Hallelujah. You got to believe that. If you believe it, it'll come to pass. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. I'm glad I go to this church. I'm glad we got two handsome football players here tonight, I feel. Oh, they're looking around. Can you believe that? Man, I can't believe it. Turn with me to Ephesians. We've been there for quite some time, and we're actually doing something now that I haven't done before. I don't believe too much in the past, and that's just go verse by verse and chapter after chapter. Last year or the year before, I can't keep track. We were jumping all around and teaching subjects in it, but now it's like he's back teaching, and we're just going chapter after chapter. We've gone through chapter 1 and 2. Hallelujah. Now we'll be in 3 tonight. Hallelujah. First of all, we've got to go over some of chapter 2 so we can lead into 3 and just give you a brief synopsis of last week. But would you stretch your faith this way and help me out? Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you for these, for every man and woman and every young person, every person that's here representing faith. We can do nothing of ourselves, but we can do all things through Christ. I stand here, Lord, as your person to teach and to minister. I pray that the things that I speak will be led and orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. And I pray that most importantly, that the things that I say, that the things that you say about the things that I say to them concerning their own personal life and their walk and their edification, the things that you will encourage them with tonight in the personal realms of their life and building them up on their most holy faith, I pray that those things will be most evident. Lord, I receive grace. Father, I thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit and His glorifying Christ. Now let Him glorify Christ in us in this portion of the service as well, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. As I said, we're going to back up a little bit into chapter 2. If you were here or weren't here, it doesn't matter in that sense of the word. We're going to just skip over and just hit some highlights of some of the things that we covered last week and over the past few weeks. Of course, I just believe that probably one of the reasons why we're still in Ephesians is that because the Lord is just building that, not only that fortress around us, but that last day army. and all of everything that's in there, and every part of the New Testament has something powerful about it. But Ephesians has something just for us, the church, to learn about the, you know, how predestinated we are for victory. And I think that's one of the greatest things. If you know when going into a fight that you've already won it, you're pretty, you know, you're pretty solid on who you are and what you believe. And this is not just like a hopeful, whimsome kind of like, maybe it's going to happen. He starts all the way from the very beginning telling you this was already pre-decided from the very beginning, that you would walk, you would receive, if you, the enlightenment of Christ was going to come to all mankind, and he predetermined, which is predestination, he predetermined that everybody would follow Christ. In other words, everybody gets the same grace given to them, and God's no respecter of persons. He predetermined that Adolf Hitler would receive Christ. Chances are he probably did not. Osama bin Laden. Every person that has ever gone and been destroyed, it was God's determination prior to the creation that everybody find Christ Jesus. The perfect thing would have been if man would have never fallen, but nevertheless, God saw that he was going to fall and created him anyway, because he would have been unjust if he'd have said, I'm going to create and then I'm going to figure out later what to do with him. I'll have to figure that out later. He figured it all out. He predetermined in that he saw, I want to create man. Oh, I've got to give him a will for him to be a full-fledged human being. He's going to do this. I don't want him to do this. I'm not behind the scenes making him do this. But nevertheless, when he does it, I'm going to bring a Savior. Now it's going to take, he also saw, it's kind of like digits, you know. Everything works on digits now. You know, all of our computers, everything. It's a digital world. And you touch one digit, and if you had a million of them in here tonight, and if each one of us was standing here individually symbolizing a digit, and we were shoulder to shoulder, and we fanned out in a V-shape from that, but everyone was touching, you'd only have to touch the first one, and it, simultaneously, instantly, everything would be set into place. Well, it took Jesus 2,000 years to come into the earth, but that's how God predetermined things. He looked, okay, and he looked as if touching a digit and saw that ever-changing thought of mankind, here would be bad people, here would be good people, here would be this dispensation, that dispensation, oh, and it's going to take me, oh, that's how far it's going to take for me to get a virgin. It wasn't just, okay, there was many millions of virgins, okay, but which one is going to really receive the angel? And then for the family, for the man to say, I won't touch you until after this child is born, and I'll protect this child, and all the other myriad millions of things that had to go into effect for this thing to happen. And it took just that. It took 4,000 years overall to get Christ into the earth. But God saw all that. And he saw all that to the extent that chapter 1 says that in the dispensation of times, meaning at the end, we're looking forward to the next real dispensation is that millennial 1,000 years. And we're looking so forward to it, but that was all included in this. All the way to past that and Christ setting up his millennial kingdom and then going into the eternal kingdom. And it's amazing. All of that is solved in chapter 1 by telling us that God saw it all, God knew it all, and God went to the end of it before it ever started. And what an awesome God that we have. It's really very, very powerful. In chapter 2, we were looking at last week that he had quickened us, and he has delivered us, the Bible says, among whom he's delivered us from the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And what we said last week and taught more on it is that spirit, which is the prince of the power of the air, it's not that your family members are per se individually possessed by him, But the reason why that He is working in them is because He's got a predominant role in them by the catalyst, which is a dead nature. He rules over them with a dead nature. Now, some people are in the world have become so given themselves over and given themselves over until they do become, there's an internal spirit there possessing their spirit. And once they get born again, that thing is cast out and they get born again. But the reason why the masses are controlled is because the spirit of this world is working through them in a dead nature. And like we said last week, it doesn't take too far. We don't have to look too far to know that He's ruling, but we're not of this world. We're not of this world because the Bible says we had our desires in the flesh and were by then, verse 3, it says the nature, were by nature the children of wrath. Basically, it's telling us that's what we used to be. We had our conversation, it says in verse 3, in times past in the lust of the flesh. But in verse 5, it says we've been quickened. Look, there's a lot of things, that, and I was given this last week as an example. We're in this world, but we're not of it. We used to have our conversation in it. But yet there's things that we participate in. You know, a couple Sunday nights ago, I was watching the Super Bowl like anybody else. You know, I played a couple of years of high school football. I love football. I love tackle. I love all those things. But it was easy enough to see that all the commercials and halftime and all that stuff, that's not who we are. And I'm like, change, because there's something inside of me that says, I don't like that forced on me. It makes me mad, really. You know, if I was a sinner and I was going after it, but it makes me mad when the world continually wants to push something on me and push something on my kids. And the reason why it makes me mad is because there's a, you know, I don't hate those people. I love them. The problem is though, unless somebody really shows them the love of God at the end of this age or whenever they think they're all right. But the reason why they think they're all right is that the standard of the church is so, it has gotten so bad that there's no light enough. But guess what? There is, somebody made it, okay? I can tell you this. This is one thing I can conclude is if you go to the back of the book and you hear, you know, people talk about that and that sounds really cool. But some generation, might as well be us, brings Him back. So that doesn't have to be numerically, majority-wise, you know, and it's a sad thing too. And this is really sobering. There's going to be more people numerically in judgment than there is in heaven. That's sad. It is sad. It's really sad. And God, it saddens God's heart. But there's going to be more people blatantly saying it in hell than there is in heaven. Jesus said, straight is the path, narrow is the gate, straight is the path. It's that leads to righteousness, and there's few that go by way of comparison. Now there's going to be millions and possibly billions there. But numerically, it's easier to go that path. And the world sees it and the young people see it and they think, man, that's cool. But at the end of it, it's all messed up. It's all messed up. Telling you this, the world doesn't have it. Sin doesn't have it. We've been delivered out of these things. And this is what Paul is telling us. He's saying we once had our conversation in these things, but we've been delivered out of it. If I'm not careful, I'll preach chapter 2 again tonight. It's so powerful. He says that, skipping over, he says he's raised us up in verse 6, made us to sit together in heavenly places. I think this was my favorite part of last week, and maybe the keynote part was in chapter, or was in 2:10, where it says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. And all through this, he keeps peppering this like this was all before. He before ordained this in Christ. And he says here that, again, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Hallelujah. Before I even say that, I just I don't know how I'm going to do this, Holy Spirit. You're going to have to help me because it's so rich. Remind you again that in verse 5 he says, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together. This is amazing. You know, people will say, well, God won't touch something evil. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. He'll go right into the middle of darkness, and that's where he went the moment he stepped into your dead nature and my dead nature. With all the ook and the gook and the bad and the ugly, God steps right, the precious, perfect, pure, holy of holies. You know, drop. You can't go behind that curtain because you'll drop dead. The one that was behind that curtain, the Holy Spirit, stepped in to something ugly and nasty and maybe demon-possessed and maybe, I mean, had done stuff that you don't want nobody know about, and maybe some of your drinking buddies, maybe they knew or whatever, but he stepped into that to get you born again. That's great. Because the religion, the Hindus believe in doctrine, the thought of reincarnation is part of the doctrine of transmigration. And transmigration says this: God's way over there and he can never touch me, but I will transmigrate through many lifetimes by reincarnation. And each time I get a little bit better so that sometime, maybe through the millennials, somewhere God gets enough yuckiness and ugliness and meanness and evil out of me that he can touch me just for a... The Holy Spirit steps like, get out of my way, devil. I'm stepping into all this mess. And all that mess, and the Holy Spirit steps in there. And even when we were dead in our iniquities, the Holy Spirit births us again. That's a God that loves us, right? So we are where his workmanship created. Our creation came about in Christ Jesus unto good works. And I love the way Pastor Dave always says that. He says, good works didn't create us. And really, what many religions believe, they believe that good works did create them. They actually would, if they could rewrite this, and they wouldn't, but per se they do, as they write, for we are his workmanship created in good works unto Christ. In other words, if we knock on enough doors, now, grant you, probably the good works that he's talking about, if you ratchet it down, he's probably talking mostly about going back under, because the mentality throughout all of Paul's writings pretty much was, you can't go back under the law, and you can't do works according to the law, you can't go through ordinances, you can't do Jewish feast days and holidays, and that's not going to get you saved. But it's all Christ Jesus. But let's put something contemporary behind it, because that's where we live, and not that we don't live there, because that's our teacher, but the relative, what is relative for us is, look, our DNA was created by Christ. We're created in Christ. And because we are, the natural process is to do good works. If you get, you won't even recognize it except if he starts tampering with you, the devil, or your flesh, if something hasn't gone to the level of his love yet, to the fullness of his love. This is how it works in us who are striving to get to some place we've never been. You start missing some days in prayer, you know, not intentionally or whatever, but maybe you're going through a sickness, or maybe you're just super busy and you have like a week or 2 weeks where you're not really, or you're not in church like you normally like to, or this isn't happening or that, you know, it doesn't feel like you're on your game with the Lord. What will happen as far as a result of the enemy, he'll start making you feel like, wait a minute, when I got to do something. You know, I gotta play catch up here. You know, I need to spend all day Saturday praying just to get back on. You know, listen, here's the deal. Good works didn't create you. You're not conceived out of a process of doing things. So if you understand, it's not the time clock you're spending time. It's not even time, the amount of time per se, as in, okay, I read 5 chapters, 10 chapters, 2 hours. Wow. I bet you, man, if I prayed for somebody now, God would really, you'd probably do something, you know, or I just feel more worthy, Pastor, on the days that I'm, you know, I get my prayer time in. You know what we teach on prayer. It is a medium by which you're able to approach Him, and this inner exchange gets you in a place of intimacy. But the time spent, or the process by which, you know, those good works take place, you're never at a disadvantage when all that has not been taking place like it's supposed to. He's still your Father. He didn't create you by saying, okay, let's go through a process here, and then I'm going to crown you as son or daughter. Hallelujah. I love that. It's just really good stuff. So he goes into all of this and a lot of stuff that we carried out in there. But that was some of the high points of last week, and how that he abolished. We started tonight by singing that enmity has been broken down. And he describes here the enmity in chapter 2 is that it was ordinances. The Gentiles were over here, and there was a middle wall of partition. The Jews had it. Somebody asked me the other day through an email, they said, how did the Gentile before Christ receive eternal life? Or, you know, how did he come into the kingdom? And, you know, I haven't done extensive studies on it, but I know this, that is basically, it's kind of like even today, if you wanted to become a Jew and you're a Gentile, you basically have to swear an allegiance to the law, to their religion. You know, there was a provision in the Old Testament. The Jews could, but they had to basically forsake all. Men had to be circumcised. 40 years old, 50 years old. And that gave a lot of guys a lot to think about. No, wait a minute. I thought I wanted to become a Jew. I don't believe I do. So, but here, Christ breaks down that middle wall by one thing, His blood, His life blood. And so now He says, look, Jews, you can't trust in the law anymore. You got to trust in Me. Gentiles, guess what? You don't have to be circumcised. And they say, oh, thank God. Just be born again. Now he says here in the end of chapter 2, he says, in whom ye also are builded upon for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And of course he just continues on. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of grace of God, the grace of God which is given unto me to you. In other words, God has given to me a call. That call is, again, he uses this word dispensation. It's for you. I have been anointed to teach you because I understand, and he's going to say about what he understands about the mysteries of God, how that by revelation he made, that is Christ or God, Jesus Christ, made known unto me the mystery as I wrote before in few words. So he's referring obviously to something that he had passed on to them before, whereby when you read it, or when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, in times gone by, was not known, made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by his Spirit. So he's saying, we've got revelation. You Gentiles can be saved. And God's given me this revelation, and I'm going to explain it perfectly to you. Believe me, it was a big issue then. It was a big issue. But Paul said, I've received the revelation that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Hallelujah. And all the Gentiles at Ephesus were saying, praise God. You mean really we can be? Yes, I'm telling you. I've told you before, but I'm telling you, Jesus Christ has given me the revelation. I can go back through the Old Testament, bring you right up to speed on all of it, but you're joint heirs, all by the acceptance of Jesus Christ. Amen. That we should be fellow heirs of the same body. He says, wherefore, and I love this, he said, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of grace, the gift of the grace of God, even unto me by the effectual working of His power. Backing up again, because we got to reiterate this. You got to say it together with me when we get to this. He says, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of grace. Everybody say gift of grace. Gift of grace. So he says, the gift of grace of God, was given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Now, we know that grace is His, I couldn't do it. He did it. That's it. Unmerited favor. And He says, wherefore I am made a minister according to this, to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. And He sandwiches all this is, why? Is the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of His, of Christ. Now, you got to camp right there for just a minute. You got to meditate that. And you got to just, and perhaps you already have, some of you, but the sweetest thing about that is that this is not a play on words. When this man says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, he wasn't trying to jockey in a position to get the Ephesians to say, what a humble man. This man had a revelation. I mean, he knew who he was. He starts out by saying, Paul the Apostle. I've been called to apostle you folks. But when he says, I am least of the least, what else does he say it? Less than the least of all the saints. Why? What made him say that? He wasn't having a guilt trip. He wasn't going back to things that he had done in the past and saying, you know, I'm unworthy because of all of anything I've done in the past. You get the clue. You understand why he says this when he says that it was according to the gift of grace. It was according to the gift of grace that was given unto me. And then in verse 8 he says, I'm less than the least because, he says, of the saints, is this grace given? Grace causes you to know this. It's not you. It's absolutely not you. And Paul saw that to such an extent that he wasn't trying to, there was nothing, there was no facade here. There was no like, whoa, that's a really weighty statement, Paul. You really believe that you're underneath. When you see that the price was paid and that your calling in anything that you've ever accomplished goes back to something so big that you had really nothing to do with it except to just say yes, then you look at yourself in such a way, and this was the illumination, the revelation or the illumination that caused Paul to say, I'm less than the least, was he was comparing himself by the grace that had been given to him. He was looking at himself through, this isn't me, this isn't Paul. So the least among the saints, I mean, what's the, you know, who's the least? I mean, that's another whole area. I mean, there was a, how's that thing go? There was an old lady, or there was a lady who lived in a shoe. She had so many kids, she didn't know what to do. Yeah. So she comes in. And she's got 18 kids. And she's living in a shoe. And she can't support the church. She can't really, you know, she can pray. But as far as mankind goes, they look and say, you know, what can they do? What can they contribute? Paul said, imagine what you will. I'm underneath all of that because it doesn't matter what I've ever done. I didn't do it. What came to me at salvation, what has ever preceded me in salvation, whatever I'm accomplishing now as apostle, I only see myself as Christ in me. He's the one that's doing it all. So I'm just, I mean, you know, in that light, in the illumination of grace, everybody sees themselves. When you really see grace, you see yourself less than the least. Hallelujah. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. So he says, unto me, Who am less than the least of the saints is grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, when he's talking about the fellowship, this whole fellowship, he was inscribing and or talking about chapter 2 and chapter 3, that the Gentiles and the Jews were all going to be made one in one spirit. That one spirit was, it wasn't the Holy Ghost. It was the new nature. We all got the same DNA. The fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, man, he just peppers all through here what was predetermined or what was predone and the in the dispensations before time, you know, in the book of the before the Genesis, and all of that, it was all determined. And he created all things by Jesus Christ. If you want to have more meditation on the creation of things by Jesus Christ, go to the book of Colossians. That's a, not now, but meditate those four chapters. They're powerful. To the intent, now look at verse 10. To the intent that now in this dispensation, we're in the dispensation of grace. We've got to get as many people saved as we can. The next one is the dispensation of the millennial. That's what's coming. But in this dispensation now, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the word places is not there, but it is applicable, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Hallelujah. Now, over in chapter 1, he said that he has put him, verse 20 says, he has wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only this world, but also in the dispensations which are to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. But now he's about to mention the church. The church, which is his body, we are his body on this earth, the fullness of him, we're the fullness of him that filleth all in all, or you could say fulfills all in all. He says that Christ has risen up to a place far above principalities and powers. And yet he says here, we are his body that fulfills everything that he is to this world, to each other, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And over here in chapter 3, he says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, he's not talking about, now he is saying something that, about us showing them something. But to say, to take them to school or to train them through discipline would be a misnomer. It would simplify something that's not being said there. God's not concerned about spirits that are ruling over this world that have fallen, who have no future in his kingdom. He's not concerned about teaching them the manifold wisdom of God. They're lost. At the end of the millennial, it's over. Their leader, the personification of evil is going to be cast forever in a bottomless pit. And everything's going to be, all of hell is cast into there. I mean, everything is wound up. They're not being trained for a point in which they will change. But he is talking about here, I can't do it justice without reading it again, verse 10 of 3. He says, to the intent. What's God's intent? Verse 9, he says, he wants to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery from the beginning of the world. Way back, God determined all this. and has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent now that the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. God's going to make it known to them directly? No, by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. What he's talking about here, really, plain and simple, is dominion. He's talking about us taking dominion. And when Christ left and is seated, chapter 2 talks about that he's seated up and we're seated with him in a heavenly place. Chapter 1 says he's far above all of these principalities and powers, but we are his body that fulfilleth all in all. It says filleth. We fulfill all in all. We fulfill his dominion. And the manifold wisdom of God, which is a progression of dominance to where that Christ can come back, these principalities and powers, it's not that God's saying you're schooling them as if, let me teach you something. We're actually making known to them what Christ left here for us and now is being circumvented or being brought through the church towards the end of all things. And if you said school them, it's okay, but it's far more than that. We're taking dominion over them. We're actually taking, it doesn't seem like it sometimes when you see the ups and downs of the church, but there is a church prophesied that will one day learn enough and progressively come to a place where the principalities and powers, it's going to be fully known to them through the fulfillment of God's power in the church, that these things are going to be set down to a place where they cannot hold back the dispensation of the outpouring, whatever Christ is going to do in the end towards the masses being born again and his spirit covering the earth like the waters cover the sea, and this powerful thing taking place before his coming. Right now, these guys don't know. They do know this. They knew that Christ has arisen, and they know that he has went to the throne. And they know that he has, by his word, said, I give you power over all the works of the devil, and whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now, they will superimpose their authority unless it is shown to them by the wisdom of God, which has been given to us by the word of God, you do not have the dominion over the church. So we pronounce this, Amokli is saved. And we teach the things that are being taught to us by the Holy Spirit and the things that you are receiving. What is being visited on whatever principality is in this area and whatever dominion is in this area is an ongoing revelation, not like revelation like me sitting up here teaching you, but is a manifold authority taking, like you're not going to have dominion over this area any longer. Divorce is not going to reign. Perversion is not going to reign. And they're like, they're, you know, thumbing their nose at us to start with. But now, as time goes on and you don't quit and disease doesn't kill a whole bunch of you and a whole bunch of you don't go, you know, AWOL, and you're just able to stay and say, you know, I don't know how much I love them about, you know, what they're doing over there, but I'll hang on to patience and see how God works this thing out. And eventually, what happens? At the end, God gets his outpouring. He gets his everything that he's been promising us prophetically. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation. He was saying they knew that he was going through a great deal of tribulation for you, which is your glory, it says. And for this cause, and this part we've probably taught the most around here concerning Ephesians. For this cause, he begins to pray for them. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And this is his prayer request, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. He wasn't talking there about them getting born again. He was talking about the richness of everything that he was talking here concerning being rooted and grounded in love. That is the agape of God. That you would be able, and that part I add, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. He's naming something here that is, he's asking God to give them the revelation of this. But it's amazing what he says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. He's saying, give it to them, God, but you know what? In the dispensations to come, we're still going to be learning. You really can't wrap your mind completely around this. But he says, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now this leads me to believe that the closest that we'll ever get to everything that God is in this life is to be filled with His love. To be filled with the perfecting of His love. That's the fullness. That's who He is. And if you get the essence of who He is, then you're going to be working in the fullness of who He is and all of His attributes. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And He was asking, He was thinking about this according to the power that worketh in us. And of course, we just reiterate what we said so many times before. Very superficial to say, okay, I understand God can do anything. Yes, He can. But, He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think. Let's keep it in context. Yes, He is. But He's talking about describing this big attribute called love. And He says, I want you to come to the revelation. Because if you get this revelation, you're going to have His fullness. But even in your desire, there's a lack. Because you don't even know how to, and really when I saw this a few years ago, I really saw in the Spirit. I didn't see outward, but I saw in the Spirit a direct line right over to Romans 8:26, that the Spirit knows how to pray for us in ways, because we don't know how to ask as we ought. And the Lord says, this is the same scripture, basically. You don't know how to ask, you don't know how to think. According to really being able to say, I want, and you could say it like this, oh God, give it all to me. Give it all, and that's a sincere desire. But it's a progressionary thing that when you're able to see one level of the revelation of His love, then the true faith, to be able to say, I see that, I want to embrace it with all of my, I trade off my weakness, I trade off, I surrender. It's amazing, the love of God, because who are we surrendering to? We're surrendering to the Lord Jesus, but we're also surrendering to a slave. This man was a slave himself. He was an absolute love slave to humanity. And when Paul saw himself through the grace of God, if you sit in a room with Jesus for 5 minutes, you'd walk away feeling so wonderful, but you'd also walk away with some kind of, paradoxical feeling like, is something wrong here? Because I feel like I was in the presence of a king at times when he was talking, but then I felt like I was in the presence of the greatest slave. I mean, what is this? Am I mixed up or what? No, he's everything to us in that. And that revelation of who he is, God wants to keep providing that for us and keep so that the next step is like an open door to say, okay, I see you in this image. And God says, you know what? I love you. I'm able to supersede your weaknesses. You don't even know how to think or ask. You don't even know how to ask or think as you all. A few weeks ago or a month or two ago, I think we talked extensively just on that. And we said, like, Alexander Graham Bell invents the telephone. If you go up to him and you say, now, when is... you just got this phone here that you just cranked out and you're listening in this thing and you're talking in this thing and you ask him, look, I appreciate that I can call Auntie, you know, Sue down the street here. But when are you coming out with, you know, the models that I can text my friend and send, you know, the video that I just took across to Joe, who's living in New York? And when can I get my, you know, my GPS settings on this phone on the wall? And he's like, well, what are you talking about? Well, you know, you got to, I mean, basically, when are you coming out with the, you know, the internet settings on this? Because we need some internet settings. I mean, where are you going to put the apps on this wooden box? And he's like, you know, there was no way for him to even conceive that. And it would take years and years of built-on technology. They couldn't even ask. They couldn't even have the discussion. And right now, we're having the discussion about revival. But when revival says boo, and we step into it, we're going to be like, oh my God, this was what we were asking for? It's scary. It's scaring us. And it's not a demonic scary, but it's going to be a God scary. And it's going to be like, I'm not sure we'd have been asking for this if we'd have known the tipsy-turvy, you know, turn our life upside down and all the good kind of chaos it's going to cause. So get your lives ready. Don't have too many irons in a fire. Cut a lot of strings as much as you can. Be as footloose and fancy-free as you possibly can so God can own you, because he wants to own you. So it's like, you know, look at him, Father. I just love him. You know, they're asking for revival, and they have no idea what they're asking for. You know, the best they can say is the blind see, the lame walk. And you know, that's a pretty good description, but wait till we pounce on them. It's going to blow their doors off. They're going to say, oh, my God. Oh, it's going to be sweet. It's going to be bitter in certain senses, because it's like, how do we handle this? You know, it's like, don't handle it. Just, you know, let God show you how to flow. So, hallelujah. Hallelujah. A lot in Ephesians. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. How many have been blessed tonight? Amen. I love you. Candy and I love you. We can't wait to go into the fullness of revival with you. So be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.